And turn in your Bibles, please, to the second chapter of Matthew. I'd like to read in Matthew's Gospel, beginning with verse 1 in chapter 2 down through verse 16. Last week we took occasion to look at the beginning of the chapter. We're looking more particularly this morning at verses 13, 14, and 15. A little bit of context now in Matthew 2, beginning with verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what has been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined from the Magi. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your grace and for your word. Thank you for this text which is before us this morning. And thank you that in it we can understand that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to fulfill your love for each of us. We thank you that this is the case. And we pray, Father, that we would have our hearts opened to understand your heart and your love in sending your Son. Bless us to this end, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. My text is Matthew 2, verses 13, 14, and 15. And verse 15 ends with these words, "Out of Egypt I called my son." As a young man, just out of college, I had a falling out with my father. And the falling out was significant enough that as I was in the army, I went to the administrative people at the post where I was stationed and asked them to send me to Korea. This was a rather an unusual request because this actually broke into the middle of some other training that I was involved in. But I was quite earnest and did ask that I be sent to Korea because I wanted to be on the other side of the world from my family and particularly my father. In retrospect, over the years, as I've thought about this, I'm sure that this hurt my father deeply and that he felt he was unable to fulfill his love for his son. When you think about God and his desire to fulfill his love, and we think of ourselves, we have to reckon with the fact that the Father in heaven fulfills his love to us in Jesus Christ. And this is why he sent his son. And in our text this morning, especially in these words, out of Egypt, I called my son. We don't get, as we look at those words on the face of them, the love and the compassion of the Father. But as we look at this underlying truth this morning, friends, I'd like you to see the love of the Father in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to fulfill his love for you and for me. And so that's the point I want you to get this morning. That the Father sends the Son into the world to fulfill his love for you and me. In our text this morning, we see Herod once again. Herod, who is bent on destroying Jesus Christ because he sees Jesus Christ as a rival king. Verses 1 and 2 in Matthew chapter 2 once again. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And of course, Herod, hearing those words, was now after this rival king. And he sends the Magi to Bethlehem. We read in verse 8, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.'" Herod didn't want to worship Jesus. He wanted to destroy this child. But the Magi had a dream. And in verse 12 we read, "And after having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And when Herod heard this, he was enraged." And verse 16 tells us, "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. And he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi." He didn't want to make a mistake. And so he bracketed the time of the stars appearing and he said, "I'm going to not only look into a little window when this child was possibly born, but I'm going to slay all of the children under 2 years of age." And so he did. But God in His providence was preserving His Messiah. And we read in our text this morning, verse 13 and following. And when they had gone, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child with his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And so, Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus go down to Egypt and they wait and they wait until the death of Herod. And then they come back up out of Egypt. And we have these telling words at the end of verse 15. "Out of Egypt I called my son." And even in those words you can hear resonating the love of the Father for His only begotten Son, whom He does love and whom He is preserving. Now this battle into which Herod enters is really a manifestation of cosmic warfare. And we get a glimpse of this in the book of Revelation. And I'd like you to turn back in the book of Revelation, if you would, to the 12th chapter, which is pretty much the center of the book of Revelation as far as the literature is concerned. Revelation chapter 12, and we get a heavenly vision. We've been looking on the earthly plane, and now as we look in Revelation chapter 12, we get a more heavenly perspective on what is taking place upon the earth. Revelation chapter 12, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars." Here is a vision which John is seeing. And of course in these visions, as I have mentioned before, we have a portrayal of reality, a picture of reality, not the reality itself. These visions are like dreams from which we awaken, and they seem very real and close at hand. But they present reality in picture form. And here we see a woman clothed with the sun. And the woman is likely the church in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. She is clothed with the light of the sun, bathed in that light, glorious light. The sun of righteousness shines upon her. And she has 12 stars on her head in a crown. The stars in the book of Revelation earlier were the pastors of seven churches, and these may be representations of the 12 apostles. And she stood with her feet upon the moon, a glorious figure in the heavens high above. And she was with child, the text tells us in verse 2. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Here is a representation then of Israel on one side, the church of the Old Testament and the church of the New Testament. And of course, out of Israel, out of the Jews, comes salvation. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, comes from Israel. Verse 3, "Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems." A fierce red dragon, ready for warfare, full of anger. And the dragon has 7 heads. He is full of wisdom, as it were, and 10 horns, full of power. And I can't help but think, that since there are more horns than heads, his power outruns his wisdom. And so it is with the devil. And this is a representation of the evil one. Verse 4, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Yes, the dragon prepared to swoop in when the baby is born and devour that child and to destroy it. And so we have a picture, a heavenly picture of what is transpiring upon the earth, and intimations of the desperate state in which Herod finds himself and the raging he has against God's anointed, his Messiah. Verse 5 tells us, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And you hear the echo of Psalm 2 in verse 5. And you also see the picture of Jesus Christ going through life and ascending up into heaven and sitting on the throne of the Majesty on high. Here is a picture and portrayal of that cosmic struggle and cosmic battle. And that battle and that struggle began in Eden. And you remember the story there, how Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil and succumbed and ate the fruit, the forbidden fruit. But God, in his love and compassion for his children in Eden, came to them and said, no, you are not going to serve the devil. You are going to serve the living God. And he said to them, even before he did anything else, giving them this promise, I will put enmity between you, devil, and the woman. And he made a division between the woman and the devil. And he said implicitly to the woman, no, you are not going to love the evil one. I am going to alter your heart so that you love me, and your enmity will be toward the evil one. And so there was a division in humankind. And we see this division carried out when Cain kills his brother Abel. And we see that division carried out in the book of Genesis. And we find Abraham receiving the promise of God, and Isaac and Jacob. And then we see the children of Israel finally in Egypt toward the end of the book of Genesis. And I'd like you to look at another text now, this one in Exodus, if you would. In Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, and verses 21, 22, and 23, God has a deep love in his heart for his people. And notice how he speaks of Israel, his people. He says to Moses in verse 21, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Here is Pharaoh, like Herod, adamantly opposed to the people of God. And then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. God says through Moses to Pharaoh, speaking about the children of Israel now in captivity, Israel, Israel is my son, my son, my firstborn. Think of your own children. And think of how you think of your firstborn, male or female. And do you not love that child? And do you not have compassion on that child? And you would say, if that child is a male child, this is my son, my firstborn. And it wouldn't be lightly that you would utter those words. There would be a compassion in your heart and a love, an overflowing love that would come out of your heart with regard to your son. And this is exactly what you should understand about God as He looks at Israel, His son. But now we have another Old Testament text to which we must look. We read a bit of it. It's Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. And if you turn with me there, here again we get a little bit of a window into the heart of God. You see, all the catastrophes which have happened with regard to Adam and Eve and his people subsequent to Adam and Eve, and all the catastrophes which have befallen Israel, God has in his heart a love for his people. Look at Hosea chapter 11. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. Yes, when God first formed those people out of the loins of Abraham, a descendant of Adam, he had a love in his heart for his people. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. But what happened? What happened? The more they called them, that is, the more the prophets spoke to the children of Israel, the more they went from them, the more they went from the words of the prophets. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. And I think of one of those little triplets for whom you've prayed, and my son-in-law in the living room of their home. Come on, Mateo, take a step, take a step. It was Ephraim I taught to walk. And I took them in my arms. And how often you've taken your own children in your arms. But they did not know. They did not know that I healed them. I led them, God says. I led them with the cords of a man and with the bonds of love. And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. And I bent down and I fed them. Verse 5. They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria. He will be their king because they refuse to return to me. The sword will whirl against their cities and will demolish their gates and consume them because of their counsel. So my people are bent from turning, are bent on turning from me. Though they call them, that is the prophets, to the one on high, none at all exalts them. and then these telling verses in 8 and following. And you can hear the pathos in the heart of God. How can I give you up? How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? How can I treat you like those cities near Sodom and Gomorrah that I destroyed? How can I do that? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. Here is the heart of God displayed to you and to me. Oh, how he longed for his love to be fulfilled in his people. And they spurned him. And any of you who have experienced this type of thing in your family will understand God's heart. Back to Matthew now. Chapter 2. Here is Herod, bent on destroying the Christ. And God is saying, no, no, I love my son. And so my son is going to go down into Egypt. Verse 15 again. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And out of Egypt, he had called his son once before, Israel. And he had great hopes for Israel. He wanted to take Israel into that promised land. And he wanted Israel to love him and to serve him. And he wanted those people to gather in that temple and to understand him and to lift their voices in praise to him. And it was, as it were, that all of his hopes and dreams for his people were dashed on a rock. But now he says, now God says, here is my son, my only son whom I love. And yes, because Herod is after him, down to Egypt you must go, Mary and Joseph and Jesus my son. And once again, I'm calling you, I'm beckoning you out of Egypt. I'm calling my son. And now all of my love will be fulfilled in my son being called up out of Egypt. And how is it that God's love is fulfilled in this son whom he loves, God's son being brought up out of Egypt? Oh, Jesus was not a rebellious and disobedient son. No, he was a son who loved his father in heaven, and he loved his earthly father, Joseph, his stepfather, and he loved his mother, and he was obedient in every respect. He loved his father, and his father's love for him was being fulfilled. And not only so, Jesus Christ, living a perfect life, went to that cross. And he bore the sins of his people on that cross. In his own body, he bore our sins on the cross. And for what reason? That he might lead us to God. That he might, as it were, take us by the hand and lead us to his Father in heaven. And so these words in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, these simple words out of Egypt, I called my son, bear with them all the love of the Father in looking at how His own love will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus Christ came into the world. This is what Christmas is about. Christmas is about God sending His Son into the world to fulfill His love for you and me through His Son, whom He loves. I can't help but think of my own father. Once again, in this regard. Because after 13 long months on the other side of the world, having communicated with my own father pitifully little, during that 13-month period, I'm quite sure that my father longed to have his love fulfilled in his eldest son. And I'm sure he did love me. And when I came home from Korea, I called my mom on the phone. And I said, Mom, I'm flying to Philadelphia. And then I'm going to take the bus. Would you pick me up? And she knew exactly what I was saying because we had done this drill many times. Taking the bus from the airport, etc. And when I got to that bus stop and got out of the bus, it was dark. Just a street light or two in the parking lot where we were. And a car or two. When I got out of the bus, someone got out of a car. It was my dad. And he stooped down a little bit to see who it was that was getting out of the bus. And then he ran. He ran to me. And he fell on my neck. And he hugged me. And wept. And his love for me was fulfilled. And that's a microcosm, friends, of God's love through Jesus Christ for the likes of you and me. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And when he came, He fulfilled my love. That's what Jesus Christ did. And that's what Christmas is all about. God sending His Son to fulfill His love for you and me. My dad waited 13 long months to fulfill his love for his son. God, through Jesus Christ, fulfills his love for you and me. The Father's love. don't keep him waiting. Don't keep him waiting. Come to him now. And embrace the Father in heaven now through Jesus Christ. God sent his Son into the world to fulfill his love for you and me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you . We are humbled much by your grace and love. Forgive us where we have so often spurned you. And caused you to wait upon us. We pray, Lord, that you'd be pleased to love us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We see this is why you came, Lord Jesus. And through him, through your Son, whom you love, receive us, we pray. Our Father, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.